All right, the book of Hosea. We've been here on the Kingdom Perspectives teaching on the book of Hosea. Last time we got together, we was in chapter 12. Is that right? Chapter 12. Speaking about Israel and Ephraim, he said that basically you're a liar. He feedeth on the wind. In other words, vanities or vain counsel. And just empty counsel. And so many times, that's the truth. We feed on the wind. We shepherd the wind. We navigate our lives on false counsel, listening to people that we shouldn't listen to, following people's advice, and traditions and rituals of men that lead us astray. And so Ephraim was dealing with that. Remember, the east wind, considered a dangerous wind. It was a dangerous wind, and it would knock you off course. It would keep you from your compass and where you're supposed to be. And so he's saying to Ephraim, as he's saying to us today, if you take counsel from the wrong folks, you're going to end up in the east wind. You're going to end up in disaster. You're going to end up making the wrong decisions. That's why we don't go to horoscopes. Horoscopes. I don't play with fortune cookies. Some folks do. I eat the cookie and I throw out the fortune, because my fortune is found in the Father. My fortune is found in the Word. And I'm not listening to Confucius and confusion and all those other cats. Amen. But some people do. They live their life that way. And you end up with the east wind. So he deals with them on that. He speaks on verse 2. Remember, he's got an issue with them, and he makes it a legal case. He says to them, he said, I've got an issue with you. I have a controversy with you. I've got a legal issue with you. And that's heavy duty. That's one thing for you to be in a legal case with a neighbor, or somebody try to sue you, or you get an accident and you got to go into litigation and what have you. That's one thing. But to have the Heavenly Father have litigation against you and have a court case against you and a court of law against you, that's heavy. Well, that's happened to Ephraim. I believe that's happening to our nation, and it's happening to every really generation that turns itself away from God. Verse 3, it talked about Genesis chapter 25, verse 26. Verses 4 through 5 talks about Jacob's journey to redemption. And verse 6, churn back. Remember that? To churn back, to keep, to shamar, and to bind together. I love that word, bind together, because it's so powerful. It just means to twist together. Twist together. And people, you know, I don't know why you would want to be untwisted from God. I need him. I want to be so interwoven in faith and in the Word. I want to be so interwoven in the things of God that, you know, when you see me, you see him. When you see him, you see me. When you touch me, you touch him. Remember, they said, show me the Father. Jesus is like, right here. He was so twisted. He was so intertwined. Obviously, he was all God and all man. But this is the desire that God has for us, to just be so into him that when people see you and hear you talk, they say, man, you must have spent time with the Lord Jesus. You ever have somebody compliment you like that and say, man, there's something different about you, you know? And they're like, there's something special about you. Well, yeah, it's the Lord Jesus. All right. And then we went back to what Jacob did. Remember that? And I'll move along to the next chapter, but I want to just get this back into your heart. What did Jacob do? He used his strength. He used his strength. There's time we have to use our strength. There's times we have to make an effort to get up and go to church. We have to take an effort to get up and pray and churn the Bible. You know, the Bible will churn on its own. If your Bible does, you better get you another Bible. You better call me and the prayer team over to your house. We got to cast some things out. No, it doesn't work that way. The Holy Spirit don't come down and grab your jaw and say, go ahead and pray. He doesn't do that. He woos you. He draws you. He teaches you. He trains you. But you got to use your strength. Number two, he wrestled with God. Jacob wrestled with God. A lost concept in the church because we expect God to do everything for us. But there's times that God really wants you and I to press into our relationship with him. He wants us to wrestle him, not so that we can see how strong he is, but we could determine how weak we are and how much we need him. Because in our weakness, we're made strong. In our weakness, I recognize and I realize I can't do this thing. I realize that all of my teaching and training and college, whatever you may have behind you, you are not equipped to do what God wants you to do without his help. And there's many other aspects to that. I don't have time to teach on. But the third thing was he wept. He wept. He was sorrowful. He really was repentive. He really was compassionate. He was really passionate for the things of God. You know, sometimes things in the kingdom, they don't come just by strength alone. Sometimes they come by broken heart. Sometimes they come by saying, God, don't forsake me. Father, don't forget about me. If you're passing out all the blessings, how about me? Father God, I want more of you. I see you touching sister so-and-so, and you're touching him and them, but Lord, touch me. I weep today. My heart breaks today because I want more of you. Or even the fact of, Lord, I weep because I'm repenting. And then it says that God met with him. He met with God at Bethel. Remember that? Genesis chapter 28. I want to go through the whole thing. But the house of God, they met at the house of God. They met where God tabernacles. They met where God dwells. That's where we need to go. So where do you find God? You find God where he's at. You find God where he's at. Wherever he's at, that's where I want to be. Not necessarily in a building. Not necessarily in a location geographically, but it's in a condition of the heart. I'm going to find God in the place of humility and hunger. All right, so I'll get past that, man. I hope that blessed you last time we got together. All right, Hosea chapter 13. Excuse me, Hosea chapter 13. Watch this. When Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. Read it again. When Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. Here's what he's saying. When Ephraim began to acknowledge the Lord and began to be exalted, began to bless the Lord. Watch this. God began to exalt him as well. He spake with trembling. That means with fear. That means with reverence. That there was a time that when Ephraim acknowledged God and began to tremble with his voice, tremble with worship, tremble with the fact that my God did this for me. I didn't do this. I couldn't become great. I couldn't become fruitful. I couldn't become prosperous. I'm trembling before my God. And when Ephraim did that, he was exalted in Israel. I can't help but prophetically go back to America's beginning. I can't help but go back to the beginning of many people we know. Friends and family, co-workers, who began in humility, who began praising God, who began loving God, who began by going to church. You know of anybody like that? They began and God blessed them. Next thing you know, they got cars and they got homes and they got stuff and then they got prideful. But God exalted them at that time. because they trembled. You know, being in ministry, as long as Jennifer and I have been in ministry, you've had an opportunity, unfortunately, to see people raised up in ministry and like a shooting star, phew, gone. Don't even have their churches anymore. Excuse me. Don't have their churches. Don't have the ministries that they used to have. It's gone. It's sad. And you know people like that in your own life. Watch this. And Ephraim spake trembling. He exalted himself in Israel. But when he did what? Offended in Israel, he died. Whoa, wait a minute. When he offended, that means when he disobeyed. That means when he went into idolatry. When he started to worship Baal, he died. Do you see the ups and downs, the negative side of disobedience? One side is the blessing of God. You tremble. You worship him. You fear him. You say, God, again, I could not have done this without you. God, I didn't build this church. I didn't build my family. I didn't build this home. I didn't build this business. Everything you did, and you blessed me. Then the opposite side is, he got so big, he turned himself away from God, and Ephraim gets offended by disobedience, and he dies. Now, there, the word die there, it doesn't mean that he died physically. He died spiritually. And any time you take the blessings of God and in pride invert them and make it look like you did it, you die spiritually. Why? Because you've lost that connection. You've lost that lifeline. You've lost that umbilical cord. I truly believe that when you're born again, you don't lose the umbilical cord. Let me try that again. I truly believe that when you're born again, you don't lose that umbilical cord. You stay connected to heaven. You stay connected to the Holy Spirit. You stay connected to the Word of God. You stay connected to faith. You stay connected to the power of God, because that's my life source. For in him I live and I move and I have my being. My total substance is in him. From the day of my birth, being born again, the totality of my life, until the end when I see him. Ephraim did not follow that, and he died spiritually. He died because he worshiped Baal. Isn't that powerful? Watch this. I wrote this down. In humility, he was exalted. In humility, he was exalted. In rebellion, he was a dead man. Again, take the prophetic understanding to America. Take it to people you know, people around you. When you are humble, you're exalted. That's why I believe America is in such trouble today. It's because we left our humility. We boast as though we're the biggest dog on the porch. You know, the toughest guy on the block. And we left God. Very powerful. So, excuse me. Chapter 13 really starts out in a powerful way. Verse 2. And now they sin more and more. Wait a minute now. And now they sin more and more. And more. How are they sinning more and more? Because they are in rebellion. They had a taste of prosperity. Excuse me, my throat tonight. They had a taste of prosperity. They saw the blessings of God. Then they get entangled into idolatry. They reject God, and they continuously sin, and it becomes more and more and more, just like we're seeing today. Isn't that an incredible parallel? So many times when I look at the book of Hosea, I'm just like, wow, it could have been written for today. And actually, it is through the Holy Spirit. And now they send more and more and have made them molten images of their silver. Notice he said, of their silver and idols according to their own understanding, or you might want to write down imagination, all of the work of the craftsmen, they say of them, let the men therefore sacrifice, that sacrifice, kiss the calves. I'm going to read that again because I went slow for a reason for you to listen to this and let it sink in. Verse 2 again. And now they send more and more and have made them molten images of their silver and idols. In other words, out of their own imaginations, they made these idols, the things that were theirs, the prosperity that was theirs. They took it and they used it for worship. Again, just like we do today, just like people do today, jobs, businesses, life in general. You say, Pastor, well, can't we enjoy those things? Absolutely, but they can't become your God. They can't replace church. They can't replace fellowship. They can't replace a prayer and time in the Word. Because if they do, they become idols. Now watch. This is very powerful. According to their own understanding, all of the work of the craftsmen, they say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. So in other words, the craftsmen say that if you're going to worship these idols, you're going to have to go kiss the calf. This is really odd. And it's kind of weird when you're reading it this way. You're asking, did they really kiss the calf? Yes. They absolutely did. Because in kissing them, they thought that was their magic. What's the difference between that and Aladdin? Rubbing the little, what is that thing, the teapot? Yeah, whatever that thing is, you know, and Hocus Pocus and Wish Upon a Star and all these different, and try to bring about some type of blessing and reward outside of the power of God. And so this is exactly what they were doing. They were kissing the calf. Oh my gosh, it's funny on one side, but it's absolutely so sad. Here's what I wrote down. This is what the Holy Spirit put on my heart concerning that verse. What you are intimate with, you will worship. What you're intimate with, you will worship. In other words, if you have spent so much time in intimacy and doting over and loving and lusting and putting your time in, that's the thing you worship the most. I'm not talking about natural affection, husband and wife, or anything. I'm talking about the absolute pursuit of something to where it becomes intimate to you. That has now become worship, and you might as well kiss the calf. No different than when we face today. People just running off for careers, running off to do this, running to do this, running to do that. You're kissing the calf. You're kissing the golden calf. You're going into work and you're putting in extra hours. Sometimes we have to do that, but some people do it because they want more stuff. You know people like that. They do it on prayer. They'll milk the clock. They'll do whatever they'll spend later. They want to get this dream. But in essence, they're kissing the calf because now the things that matter the most, like family life and love and the church, it gets thrown to the wayside. and their careers, they begin to worship. See, that's the analogy for us today. It's actually considered will worship. I don't think I have time tonight. Colossians chapter 2, verse 23. Go back and read that later on. That's speaking of will worship, dealing with the flesh. This is what I want to worship. This is what I want to pursue. This is what I'm going after because this matters the most to me and nothing else matters. Go to 1 Kings. Let's go there because I know I can go there real quick. 1 Kings. Is everybody all right? One person, all right. 1 Kings. Somebody thinking about kissing the calf. Man, Lord, have I been kissing the calf? Hey, wherever your heart is, you know, whatever you're pursuing, that's where your heart's going to be, wherever your treasure is. Verse 18, 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 18. It says here, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. You can go back to Hosea. Wow. So they were doing it. They were bowing the knee and they were kissing Baal. Oh, come on, Pastor. That ain't what we're doing here in America. Absolutely, it's what we're doing. Absolutely, it's what we're doing. How come, let me ask you this, how come when someone wins an award, like a Super Bowl trophy or whatever, the first thing they do is kiss it? An Olympic medal. They kiss it. Always kissing something. Isn't that funny? It's the truth. I like the thank God. Oh, no, they don't think thank God, but, you know, get the Grammy award or whatever, and they're kissing the Grammy. Oh, come on, man. It's the same thing. We pursue, the things of the world, and we sin more and more and more. And God says you're doing the same thing. Watch verse 3. Therefore, they shall be as the morning cloud and as the early dew that passes away, and as the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the floor, and as the smoke out of the chimney. Wow. He says, look, you're kissing the calf. This is what's going to happen to you. Verse 3. Therefore, they shall be as the morning cloud. What does that mean? That's just basically like the cloud in the morning. You see it, poof, it's gone. That's what happens with pride. That's what happens with people with pride. 1 minute they're there, next minute they're gone. 1 minute they're in glory, the next minute they're gone. He said, as the early dew that passeth away, and as the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the door, and the smoke, out of the floor. Y'all have to forgive me tonight with my throat. It is giving me a fit up here. And the smoke out of the chimney. That's a pretty amazing analogy of what would happen to people who turn their back on God. I wrote in my notes, poof. That's pretty easy, right? Poof. You're here 1 minute, you're gone the next. the thing that you have to do is not get caught up in pride. Verse 4. Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me. So he says, these next two verses, he's beginning to talk about who he is by being a God of deliverance. He says, I want to remind you, I'm the one that took you out of Egypt. I'm the one that's your Savior. You turn your back on me, but I'm the one that has made a way for you. That is why anytime a nation or a people is going to be judged, God will remind them of how good he is. He will remind them what he did for the nation. He'll send prophets and watchmen who will declare and decree the blessings of God of the past of the nation, the merits that used to be on the backs, if you will, on the prayers of the forefathers, the mothers, the church folk, and he will say, this is what you did in greatness, but this is how you turned on me, and this is why I'm going to deal with you. I was good through it all. I remember a couple years ago, the Lord gave me a prophetic word, and he said, and some of y'all remember this, he said, basically, what he was going to do, he would be justified. And he's doing that through the prophets. He's doing that today in America through the true watchmen who are reminding folks how good he's been, reminding folks how good he is today. But you know what? You can only run on vapors for so long. Yet I am the Lord God, verse 4, from the land of Egypt. And thou shalt know no God but me, and there is no Savior besides me. Verse 5. Watch this. I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. Read it one more time. I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of the great drought. The word know there is yada. Remember that word yada? I find this funny. It was in the drought that they knew God as well. It was in the drought that God knew them. In other words, there was a connection that Israel really needed them. It's just like humanity today. It's funny. It's sad, but it's funny. We have a natural or a national disaster. And the next thing you know, everybody's singing, God bless America. Every politician who just cursed God 30 minutes ago is now blessing God. Churches are open. Remember 9/11, all these things. We've got banners flying everywhere, patriotic music. It's right back to red, white, and blue. It's back to God and all these different things. He's saying, in that wilderness, I knew you. In that wilderness, you were thirsty. In that wilderness, you were hungry. In that valley of death, you wanted me. Isn't that like us? Isn't that like our nation? That's why people say, well, we're turning towards God because of the election. We're turning towards God because of our politicians. Don't make me laugh. Don't make me jiggle my belly by laughing. We are no closer to God than we were 20 years ago. We're nowhere near a national revival. We're ready to pull each other's hair out. The racial tensions in our nation have never been stronger and more divided. The political division has never been greater. We are in a mess. We are officially in a meltdown. And you're watching it live on television. And it's going to get worse. Why? Because in the wilderness, I knew you. In those hard times, you came after me. But now you're prosperous. Now you got this in place and you think you're doing so good and you won't seek me. But there's coming a time. when America will seek God again. Not for the saving of the republic, not for the saving of a presidency or what have you, or somebody's office or seat in power. It's going to come because of great judgment. It's going to come because we're back in the wilderness again and we need God. We're thirsty. We're going to be naked. We're going to be hungry. We're going to be desperate for Him. It's coming. It's coming. It's already happening. And He's telling them this. Watch this. Again, I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. Verse 6, according to their pasture, so were they filled. According to their pasture means this. According to the abundance of what they had, they were filled. Who gave them the field? God. Who gave them the food, the plenty? God did. Who gave them the manna? God did. So He's reminding them, according to the pasture, they were filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore, have they forgotten me? Boom. I mean, just a 2x4 poof, of knowledge, of truth. Wow. According to the pasture, the field I gave you, you were full. According to my blessings, you were full. Then all of a sudden, you exalted yourself, and then you forgot me. The word there in the Hebrew, forgot, means to reject. You rejected me. America, you rejected me. Gave you all the crops. Gave you all the blessings. Stores are full of good stuff. But you forgot me. You went through the depression. You went through that wilderness. And you called upon me. But now you got stuff again. And you forgot about me. He's going to do it again, guys. He's going to bring America to her knees. He's going to bring the nations to their knees. Wow. Watch verse 7. Therefore I will be unto them as a lion and as a leopard. By the way, will I observe them. Wait a minute. He just was talking about being a deliverer. He was just talking about taking them out of Egypt. He was just talking about the fruited fields. He was just talking about being there in every aspect through their journey, through the wilderness, through the drought. Now he said, I'm going to be your lion. This is what it means. It means that because you have rejected me, judgment will be lurking. You think you got away with it. You think you were pretty clever. You think you were smarter than me. You think I would forget. But like that lion in the bush, and you're just walking down the road, you know, you're just walking through life. You're walking through the decades of decadence in America, doing what you want to do. Putting out all this transgender agenda and all the sin and everything that we're doing and flaunting it before God and saying, where is this God? Sodom and Gomorrah never happened. This is a joke. And God is that lion just waiting, just waiting. Notice the transition. He goes from deliverer to destroyer. And that's the Jesus nobody wants to preach about. He goes from the Savior holding the little lamb over his shoulder to the King of all kings and Lord of all lords in the book of Revelation that has fire in his eyes, who judges, whose first outpouring of wrath is the wrath of the Lamb. Study it. The first wrath is the wrath of the Lamb. You better get your theology right. You better find out who Jesus is. And Jesus is not that mamby-pamby picture you see on the wall. He's the King of all kings. He's the Lord of all lords. And he's coming back to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And he will deal. He will deal. He wants to heal now. He wants to save. But in that day, it's a different story. He's that lurking lion. He's a lion of the tribe of Judah. He said, I'm going to be like that leopard. Verse 8. And I will meet them as a bear. My goodness, from a lion to a leopard to a bear? Don't sound like a kitty cat. Come on, somebody. Don't sound like a kitty cat. Or what else seems to be docile? A sloth? Or a gerbil? Most Christians, that's what God is to them. He's a gerbil. He's my pet rabbit. He's my little hamster. He goes around on the wheel and eats these little things. A lion, a leopard, and a bear. None of them would I like to meet face to face at night unarmed or even armed. These people I watch when they go to a safari and I'm not sitting in that truck while that lion pounces on that windshield and that guy saying, don't worry, it'll be okay. It is fine. Really? Have you ever seen the program called When Animals Strike Back? No. Punch it or give me something to shoot. Wow. Yeah, this is heavy. He said, I'll meet them as a bear. It gets even better. That is bereaved of her whelps. In other words, you got mama bear. It's one thing to make dad mad. It's a whole other thing to make mama mad. Ain't that right? Especially if you mess with her children. And will tend to the call of their heart, and there will I devour them like a lion. Now he's going back to a lion. The wind, or the wild beast, excuse me, shall tear them. Wow. Just read that again on your own. The Lord says, I am going from your deliverer to your destroyer, and I'm not playing with you. I'm not your house cat. I'm going to deal with you. When I read these two verses, the Holy Spirit reminded me of several years ago when the Lord spoke to me, and he said that a Jeremiah seal was over America. Some of y'all remember that. A prophetic Jeremiah seal was over America. In other words, while we're down here partying and thinking it's, 1999, we're just going to party down and everything's fine and God ain't looking and all these different things. Tell me y'all start to sing that song. Party like it's 1999 and all that stuff, And we're just doing our thing. And again, all these agendas are going on and they're pushing their agendas and the dark side is advancing and everybody's like, oh, hey, we ain't got to worry about it, man. We're out of here in the rapture and blah, 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 like a lion and a bear and a leopard. That Jeremiah seal, that prophetic judgment is over the nation. And when God's ready, he'll release it. Wow. Well, I don't believe you. Okay. I wouldn't walk home at night. That's all I could tell you. I wouldn't be without the light of the Lord. Verse 9. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. Did you see that? You have destroyed yourself. Well, you know, God. No, you have done it. We have brought this upon ourselves. That in me is thine help. In Spanish, that help, ayuda. I am your help. He said, but you didn't want my help. I could have helped you. Verse 10. I will be thy king. Where is there any other that may save thee? In all thy cities and thy judges, of whom thou saidest, give me a king and princes. And I gave a king in mine anger and took away in my wrath. In other words, he said, you wanted a king? I gave it to you, and then I dealt with him. You wanted a self-rule? I gave you self-rule, and then I dealt with you. I never wanted you to have that. I've always wanted to be your king. Verse 12, the iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, his sin is hid. It means this. It's like a sealed indictment. When he said it's bound up, it's like a sealed indictment or a death warrant. See, in the United States, we don't basically have a death warrant like that anymore. We don't send the posse out, go get the guy and take him and put him to death. We arrest them, yes, but you know, back in the old days, it was kind of done sometimes right there on the scene. Y'all remember that? Any Clint Eastwood movies, John Wayne, whatever? Justice was served because there was a death warrant. Now you go through litigation, you know, 20, 30 years later, they finally put the person to death, what have you. That is a different thing. He's saying that this death warrant has been sealed. It's upon you, and you don't even know that you're wanted. You think you got away with it. I was reading an article today. Some of you might have seen it. I think the guy was, he's like 86, something like that. I mean, he's near death. I mean, he's old guy. And you could see it in the mugshot. Well, they busted him for a 40-year-ago murder. It caught him. 40 years later, they caught the man. He's in a geriatric situation. And you can see all the life come out of him. He was busted. This is what that prophecy is speaking of. You think that man thought he got away with it? Yeah, he did. But he got found out. Watch. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. It's sealed. His sin is hid. So he thinks he's getting away. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come down upon who? Him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. And this is a really interesting analogy. Basically, it's this. He had a death warrant upon him because of his sin. And God was going to deal with him. And he uses, a travailing woman who's about to give birth. And he says, basically, Ephraim, you have stayed inside of the birth canal for so long that you have prevented the birthing of restoration to come to pass. Your repentance would have opened the womb. Your repentance would have got you out of the birth canal and would have delivered that baby. Excuse me. Amazing. Amazing. Think about that for a second. How many times we get in the way of the birthing of the blessings of God? How many times has God wanted to move in your life and in my life? In our nation's life. But because we refuse, we're rebellious, we will not get out of his way. And he can't give birth to it. He said, it's your fault. You're not a wise son. If that breaking forth is coming, you better get out of the way. Isn't that powerful? Here's what I wrote down. Your deliverance is in the birth canal. Repentance brings it forth. Your deliverance is in the birth canal. Repentance brings it forth. But just like a woman with no strength, this is another analogy, like a woman has no strength to push, it can't bring forth life. Wow. God has an amazing way of driving home points and principles. And I will ransom them from the power of the grave, and I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy by thy plague. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. So he's talking about some restoration, verse 15. Though he be found among his brethren, what am I fixing to read next? An east wind. Everybody say an east wind. An east wind shall come. The wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness, and his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up, and he shall spoil the treasure of all pleasant vessels. So God says, I want to bring you restoration, but there's an east wind coming, and I'm going to dry up some things in your life. Hopefully, you'll go back to the place of the wilderness, the place of drought, where we can yada, where you can remember me again. And in verse 16, Samaria shall become desolate, for she hath rebelled against her God, and they shall fall by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women shall be with child shall be ripped up. Wow. Very powerful. So he says, okay, here it is. Bring it to a close. He says, Hosea, I want you to go to Ephraim. I want you to tell them you began with trembling, and I exalted you, and I blessed you. Then you offended yourself. You went against my will, and you rebelled. And you went after Baal. And you caused the men to kiss Baal, this golden calf. And then you progressed constantly, continuously, deeper into sin and degradation, to the point that I couldn't reach you anymore. I showed you I was your Savior. I showed you I was your deliverer. I reminded you what I did for Israel, but you still rejected me. Then I wanted you to give birth to a new movement. I wanted you to give birth to restoration. I wanted the birth inside of you and your nation and your people, a whole new life. But you stood in the birth canal and you rejected it. You wouldn't get out of the way of the breaking forth of children. Therefore, I have to deal with you in a way that I did not want to deal with you. But like the lion, the leopard, and the bear, I am lurking. And there's going to come a day when that call will come, and I will deal with Ephraim as I've dealt with other nations. It's going to happen for America. You say, when is that day going to be in totality? Listen for the sound of the lion. Listen for the sound of the leopard. Listen for the sound of the bear. You can hear the rumblings and the roaring of God in our nation and around the world. Soon, he's going to unseal that indictment and that death warrant against our nation. And when he does, he will be justified in what he makes happen according to Scripture. Well, I hope this has been a blessing to you. Thank you guys for praying for my throat. And I will see you guys Sunday morning. Father, thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for this teaching. Help us, Father, to get out of your way. If you want to do something new, if you want to give birth to something, Father, in our lives, let us not get in your way, but let us rejoice at the birthing of something new, something great, and something awesome. Bless everybody here tonight, those watching on live stream, those on YouTube. Thank you for healing Brother Tony and touching this entire house. Thank you for touching my throat, Father God. And I so look forward to Sunday morning. And we bless you in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen.